A Dialogue of Comfort Against Tribulation by St. Thomas More. Chapter 17, Part 2. But the thing that I would have said it was this: I cannot well perceive, the world being such as it is, and so many poor people in it, how any man can be rich and keep himself rich without danger of damnation for it. For all the while, he seeth so many poor people who lack, while he himself hath wherewith to give them. And their necessity he is bound in such case of duty to relieve, while he hath wherewith to do so. So far forth, that holy St. Ambrose saith, that whosoever die for default, where we might help them, we kill them. I cannot see but that every rich man hath great cause to stand in great fear of damnation. Nor can I perceive, as I say, how he can be delivered of that fear, as long as he keepeth his riches. And therefore, though he might keep his riches, if there lacked poor men, and yet stand in God's favour therewith, as Abraham did, and many another holy rich man since, yet with such abundance of poor men as there is now in every country, any man who keepeth any riches must needs have an inordinate affection unto it, since he giveth it not out unto the poor needy persons, as the duty of charity bindeth and constraineth him to. And thus, uncle, in this world at this day, meseemeth your comfort unto good men who are rich, and are troubled with fear of damnation for the keeping, can very scantly serve.
Hard is it, cousin, in many manner of things, to bid or forbid, affirm or deny, reprove or approve, a matter nakedly proposed and put forth. Or precisely to say, this thing is good, or this thing is evil, without consideration of the circumstances.
Holy St. Augustine telleth of a physician who gave a man, in a certain disease, a medicine that helped him. The selfsame man, at another time in the selfsame disease, took the selfsame medicine himself, and had of it more harm than good. This he told the physician, and asked him how the harm should have happened. "That medicine," quoth he, "did thee no good but harm, because thou tookest it when I gave it thee not." This answer St. Augustine very well approveth, because though the medicine were the same, yet might there be, peradventure, in the sickness some such difference as the patient perceived not. Yea, or in the man himself, or in the place, or in the time of the year. Many things might make the hindrance, for which the physician would not then have given him the selfsame medicine that he gave him before. To peruse every circumstance that might, cousin, in this matter be touched, and were to be considered and weighed, would indeed make this part of the devil of business a very busy piece of work and a long one. But I shall open a little the point that you speak of, and shall show you what I think therein, with as few words as I conveniently can. And then will we go to dinner. First, cousin, he who is a rich man, and keepeth all his goods, he hath, I think, very good cause to be afraid indeed. And yet I fear me that such folk fear the least, for they are very far from the state of good men, since if they keep all, they are then very far from charity, and do, as you know well, either little alms or none at all. But now, our question, cousin, is not in what case that rich man standeth who keepeth all, but whether we should suffer men to stand in a perilous dread and fear for the keeping of any great part. For if, by the keeping of so much as maketh a rich man still, they stand in the state of damnation, then are the curates bound to tell them so plainly,
according to the commandment of God given unto them all, in the person of Ezekiel. If, when I say to the wicked man, Thou shalt die, thou do not show it unto him, nor speak unto him, that he may be turned from his wicked way, and live, he shall soothly die in his wickedness, and his blood shall I require of thine hand. But, cousin, though God invited men unto the following of himself in wilful poverty, by the leaving of everything at once for his sake, as the thing by which, being out of solicitude of worldly business, and far from the desire of earthly commodities, they may the more speedily get and attain the state of spiritual perfection, and the hungry desire and longing for celestial things, yet doth he not command every man to do so upon the peril of damnation? For where he saith, He that forsaketh not all that ever he hath cannot be my disciple, he declareth well, by other words of his own, in the selfsame place a little before, what he meaneth. For there saith he more, He that cometh to me, and hateth not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and his children, and his brethren, and his sisters, yea, and his own life too, cannot be my disciple. Here meaneth our Saviour Christ that no one can be his disciple, unless he love him so far above all his kin and above his own life too, that for the love of him, rather than forsake him, he shall forsake them all. And so meaneth he by those other words, that whosoever do not so renounce and forsake all that ever he hath in his own heart and affection, so that he will lose it all and let it go every whit, rather than deadly to displease God with the reserving of any one part of it, he cannot be Christ's disciple. For Christ teacheth us to love God above all things, and he loveth not God above all things, who, contrary to God's pleasure, keepeth anything that he hath. For he showeth himself to set more by that thing than by God, since he is better content to lose God than it. But, as I said, to give away all, or that no man should be rich or have substance, that find I no commandment of. There are, as our Saviour saith, in the house of his Father many mansions, and happy shall he be who shall have the grace to dwell even in the lowest. It seemeth verily by the gospel that those who for God's sake patiently suffer penury shall not only dwell in heaven above those who live here in plenty on earth, but also that heaven in some manner of wise more properly belongeth unto them, and is more especially prepared for them, than it is for the rich. For God, in the gospel, counselleth the rich folk to buy, in a manner, heaven of them, where he saith unto the rich man, Make yourselves friends from the wicked riches, that when you fail here, they may receive you into everlasting tabernacles. But now, although this be thus, in respect of the riches and the poverty compared together, yet if a rich man and a poor man be both good men, there may be some other virtue beside, in which the rich man may peradventure so excel, that he may in heaven be far above that poor man who was here on earth in other virtues far under him. And the proof appeareth clear in Lazarus and Abraham. Nor I say not this to the intent to comfort rich men in heaping up riches, for a little comfort will bend them enough thereto. They are not so proud-hearted and obstinate, but what they would, I dare say, with right little exhortation, be very conformable to that counsel. But I say this for those good men to whom God giveth substance, and the mind to dispose it well, and yet not the mind to give it all away at once, but for good causes to keep some substance still. Let them not despair of God's favor for not having done the thing which God hath given them no commandment of, nor drawn them to by any special calling. Zacchaeus, lo, who climbed up into the tree for desire that he had to behold our Savior. At such a time as Christ called aloud unto him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for this day must I dwell in thy house. He was glad, and touched inwardly with special grace to the profit of his soul. All the people murmured much that Christ would call him and be so familiar with him, as of his own offer, to come unto his house. For they knew him for the chief of the publicans, who were custom men or toll gatherers of the emperor's duties. All which whole company were among the people sore infamous for ravine, extortion, and bribery. And then Zacchaeus not only was the chief of the fellowship, but also was grown greatly rich, whereby the people accounted him, in their opinion, for a man very sinful and wicked. Yet he forthwith, by the instinct of the Spirit of God, in reproach of all such temerarious, bold, and blind judgment given upon a man whose inward mind and sudden change they cannot see, shortly proved them all deceived. And he proved that our Lord had, at those few words outwardly spoken to him, so wrought in his heart within, that whatsoever he was before, he was then, unawares to them all, suddenly waxed good. For he made haste, and came down, and gladly received Christ, and said, Lo, Lord, the one half of my goods here I give unto poor people. And yet over that, if I have in anything deceived any man, here am I ready to recompense him fourfold as much. This was, uncle, a gracious hearing. And yet I marvel me somewhat, wherefore Zacchaeus used his words in that manner of order. For methinketh he should first have spoken of making restitution unto those he had beguiled, and then spoken of giving his alms afterward. For restitution is, you know, duty, and a thing of such necessity that in respect of restitution, alms-deed is but voluntary. Therefore it might seem that to put men in mind of their duty in making restitution first, and doing their alms afterwards, Zacchaeus would have spoken more fittingly if he had said first that he would make every man restitution whom he had wronged, and then give half of in alms of that which remained afterward. For only that might he clearly call his own.
This is true, cousin, where a man hath not enough to suffice for both. But he who hath is not bound to leave his alms ungiven to the poor man who is at hand, and peradventure calleth upon him, till he go seek up all his creditors, and all those whom he hath wronged, who are peradventure so far asunder, that leaving the one good deed undone the while, he may, before they come together, change that good intent again, and do neither the one nor the other. It is good always to be doing some good out of hand, while we think on it. Grace shall the better stand with us, and increase also, to go the further in the other afterward. And this I would answer. If the man had there done the one out of hand, the giving, I mean, of half in alms, and not so much as spoken of restitution till afterward. Whereas now, though he spoke the one in order before the other, and yet all at the one time, it remained still in his liberty to put them both in execution, after such order as he should then think expedient. But now, cousin, did the Spirit of God temper the tongue of Zacchaeus in the utterance of these words, in such wise that it may well appear that the saying of the wise man is verified in them, where he saith, To God it belongeth to govern the tongue. For here, when he said that he would give half of his goods unto poor people, and yet beside that not only recompense any man whom he had wronged, but more than recompense him by 3 times as much again, he doubly reproved the false suspicion of the people. For they accounted him for so evil that they reckoned in their mind all his goods wrongly gotten, because he was grown to substance in that office that was commonly misused with extortion. But his words declare that he was deep enough in his reckoning, so that if half his goods were given away, he would yet be well able to yield every man his due with the other half, and yet leave himself no beggar neither, for he said not he would give away all. Would God, cousin, that every rich Christian man who is reputed right worshipful, yea, and, which yet to my mind is more, reckoned for right honest too, would and could do the thing that little Zacchaeus, that same great publican, were he Jew or were he Paynim, said that he would do. That is, with less than half his goods, to recompense every man whom he had wronged 4 times as much. Yea, yea, cousin, as much for as much, hardly. And then they who receive it shall be content, I dare promise for them, to let the other thrice as much go, and forgive it. Because that were one of the hard points of the old law. Whereas Christian men must be full of forgiving, and not require and exact their amends to the uttermost. But now for our purpose here. He promised neither to give away all, nor to become a beggar, no, nor yet to leave off his office either. For albeit that he had not used it before, peradventure, in every point so pure as St. John the Baptist had taught them the lesson, Do no more than is appointed unto you, yet he might both lawfully use his substance that he intended to reserve, and lawfully might use his office, too, in receiving the prince's duty, according to Christ's express commandment, Give the emperor those things that are his, refusing all extortion and bribery besides. Yet our Lord, well approving his good purpose, and exacting no further of him concerning his worldly behavior, answered and said, This day is health come to this house, for he too is the son of Abraham. But now I forget not, cousin, that in effect you conceded to me thus far, that a man may be rich and yet not out of the state of grace, nor out of God's favor. Howbeit you think that, though it may be so in some time or some other place, yet at this time and in this place, or in any other such in which there be so many poor people, upon whom you think they are bound to bestow their goods, they can keep no riches with conscience. Verily, cousin, if that reason would hold, I dare say the world was never such anywhere that any man might have kept any substance without the danger of damnation. For since Christ's days to the world's end, we have the witness of his own word that there hath never lacked poor men, nor ever shall. For he said himself, Poor men shall you always have with you, unto whom, when you will, you may do good. So that, as I tell you, if your rule should hold, then I suppose there would be no place in no time since Christ's days hitherto. Nor, I think, in as long before that either, nor ever shall there be hereafter, in which any man could abide rich without the danger of eternal damnation, even for his riches alone, though he demeaned himself never so well. But, cousin, men of substance must there be, for otherwise shall you have more beggars per day than there are, and no man left able to relieve another. For this I think in my mind a very sure conclusion. If all the money that is in this country were tomorrow brought together out of every man's hand, and laid all upon one heap, and then divided out unto every man alike, it would be on the morrow after worse than it was the day before. For I suppose that when it were all equally thus divided among all, the best would be left little beggar than almost a beggar is now. And yet he who was a beggar before, all that he shall be the richer for, that he should thereby receive, shall not make him much above a beggar still. But many a one of the rich men, if their riches stood in but in movable substance, shall be safe enough from riches, haply, for all their life after. Men cannot, you know, live here in this world unless some one man provide a means of living for many others. Every man cannot have a ship of his own, nor every man be a merchant without a stock. And these things, you know, must needs be had. Nor can every man have a plough by himself. And who could live by the tailor's craft, if no man were ever able to have a gown made? Who could live by masonry, or who could live a carpenter, if no man were able to build either church or house? And who would be the makers of any manner of cloth, if there lacked men of substance to set sundry sorts to work? Some man who hath not two ducats in his house would do better to lose them both and leave himself not a farthing, but utterly lose all his own, rather than that some rich man by whom he is weakly set to work should lose one half of his money. For then would he himself be likely to lack work. For surely the rich man's substance is the wellspring of the poor man's living. And therefore here would it fare by the poor man, as it fared by the woman in one of Aesop's fables. She had a hen that laid her every day a golden egg, till on a day she thought she would have a great many eggs at once. And therefore she killed her hen, and found but one or twain in her belly, so that for a few she lost many. But now, cousin, to come to your doubt how it can be that a man may with conscience keep riches with him when he seeth so many poor men on whom he may bestow them. Verily, that might he not with conscience do if he must bestow it upon as many as he can. And so much of truth every rich man do if all the poor folk that he seeth are so specially by God's commandment committed unto his charge alone, that, because our Saviour said, "Give to every man who asketh thee," therefore he is bound to give out still to every beggar who will ask him, as long as any penny lasteth in his purse. But verily, cousin, that saying hath, as St. Augustine saith in other places in Scripture, have need of interpretation. For as holy St. Augustine saith, though Christ say, "Give to every man who asketh thee," he saith not yet, "Give them all that they will ask thee." But surely they would be the same if he meant to bind me by commandment to give every man without exception something. For so should I leave myself nothing. Our Saviour in that place of the 6th chapter of St. Luke speaketh both of the contempt that we should have in heart of these worldly things, and also of the manner that men should use toward their enemies. For there he biddeth us love our enemies, give good words for evil, and not only suffer injuries patiently, both the taking away of our goods and harm done unto our body, but also be ready to suffer the double, and over that, to do good in return to those who do us the harm. And among those things he biddeth us give to every man who asketh, meaning that when we can conveniently do a man good, we should not refuse it, whatsoever manner of man he may be, though he were our mortal enemy. If we see that unless we help him ourselves, the person of that man should stand in peril of perishing. And therefore saith St. Paul, if thine enemy be in hunger, give him meat. But now, though I be bound to give every manner of man in some manner of his necessity, were he my friend or my foe, Christian man or heathen, yet am I not bound alike unto all men, nor unto any many in every case alike. But, as I began to tell you, the differences of the circumstances make great change in the matter. St. Paul saith, he that provideth not for those that are his is worse than an infidel. Those are ours who are belonging to our charge, either by nature or by law, or any commandment of God. By nature, as our children, by law, as our servants in our household, albeit these two sorts be not ours all alike, yet would I think that the least ours of the twain, that is, the servants, if they need and lack, we are bound to look to them and provide for their need, and see, so far as we can, that they lack not the things that should serve for their necessity, while they dwell in our service. Meseemeth also that if they fall sick in our service, so that they cannot do the service that we retain them for, yet may we not in any wise turn them out of doors and cast them up comfortless, while they are not able to labor and help themselves. For this would be a thing against all humanity. And surely, if a man were but a wayfarer whom I received into my house as a guest, if he fell sick there and his money be gone, I reckon myself bound to keep him still, and rather to beg about for his relief than to cast him out in that condition to the peril of his life, whatsoever loss I should happen to sustain in the keeping of him. For when God hath, by such chance, sent him to me, and there once matched me with him, I reckon myself surely charged with him, until I may, without peril of his life, be well and conveniently discharged of him. By God's commandment, our parents are in our charge, for by nature we are in theirs. Since, as St. Paul saith, it is not the children's part to provide for the parents, but the parents to provide for the children. Provide, I mean, conveniently. Good learning, or good occupations to get their living by, with truth and the favor of God. But not to make provision for them of such manner of living as they should live the worse toward God for. But rather, if they see by their manner that too much would make them wicked, the Father should then give them a great deal less. But although nature put not the parents in the children's charge, yet not only God commandeth, but the order of nature compelleth, that the children should both in reverent behavior honor their father and mother, and also in all their necessity maintain them. And yet, as much as God and nature both bind us to the sustenance of our Father, his need may be so little, though it be somewhat, and another man's so great, that both nature and God also would that I should, in such unequal need, relieve that urgent necessity of a stranger. Yea, my foe, and God's enemy too, the very Turk or Saracen, before a little need, and unlikely to do great harm, in my father and my mother too. for so ought they both twain themselves to be well content that I should. But now, cousin, outside of such extreme need, well perceived and known unto myself, I am not bound to give to every beggar who will ask, nor to believe every impostor that I meet in the street, who will say himself that he is very sick, nor to reckon all the poor folk committed by God only so to my charge alone, that no other man should give them anything of his, unless until I have first given out all mine. Nor am I bound either to have so evil opinion of all other folk save myself, as to think that unless I help, the poor folk shall all fail at once. For God hath left in all this quarter no more good folk but me. I may think better of my neighbors and worse of myself than that, and yet come to heaven, by God's grace, well enough. Marry, uncle, but some man will peradventure be right content. In such cases, to think his neighbors very charitable, to the intent that he may think himself at liberty to give nothing at all.
That is, cousin, very true. Some will be content either to think so or to make as though they thought so. But those are they who are content to give naught because they are naught. But our question is, cousin, not of them, but of good folk who, by the keeping of worldly goods, stand in great fear to offend God. For the quieting of their conscience speak we now, to the intent that they may perceive what manner of having worldly goods and keeping of them may stand with the state of grace. Now, think I, cousin, that if a man keep riches about him for a glory and royalty of the world, taking a great delight in the consideration of it, and liking himself for it, and taking him who is poorer for the lack of it, as one far worse than himself. Such a mind is very vain, foolish pride, and such a man is very wicked indeed. But, on the other hand, there may be a man, such as, would God there are many, who hath no love unto riches, but having it fall abundantly unto him, taketh for his own part no great pleasure of it, but as though he had it not, keepeth himself in like abstinence and penance privily, as he would do in case he had it not. And in such things as he doth openly, he may bestow somewhat more liberally upon himself in his house, after some manner of the world, lest he should give other folk occasion to marvel and muse and talk of his manner and misreport him for a hypocrite. And therein, between God and him, he may truly protest and testify, as did the good Queen Esther, that he doth it not for any desire thereof in the satisfying of his own pleasure, but would, with as good will or better, forbear the possession of riches, saving them, as perhaps in keeping a good household in good Christian order and fashion, and in setting other folk to work with such things as they gain their living the better by his means. If there be such a man, his having of riches, methinketh, I might in a manner match in merit with another man's forsaking of all. Or so would it be if there were no other circumstances more pleasing unto God added further unto the forsaking besides, as perhaps for the more fervent contemplation by reason of the solicitude of all worldly business being left off, which was the thing that made Mary Magdalene's part the better. For otherwise would Christ have given her much more thanks to go about and be busy in the helping her sister Martha to dress his dinner, than to take her stool and sit down at her ease and do naught. Now, if he who hath these goods and riches by him have not haply fully so perfect a mind, but somewhat loveth to keep himself from lack, and if he be not so fully as a pure Christian fashion requireth, determined to abandon his pleasure,
Well, what will you more? The man is so much the less perfect than I would that he were, and happily than he himself would wish, if it were as easy to be it as to wish it. But yet is he not forthwith in the state of damnation for all that? No more than every man is forthwith in a state of damnation, who, forsaking all and entering into religion, is not yet always so clear purified from worldly affections as he himself would very fain that he were, and much bewaileth that he is not. Many a man who hath in the world willingly forsaken the likelihood of right worshipful offices hath afterwards had much ado to keep himself from the desire of the office of cellarer or sexton, to bear yet at least some little rule and authority, though it were but among the bellies. But God is more merciful to man's imperfection, if the man know it and acknowledge it, and mislike it, and little by little labor to amend it, than to reject and cast off to the devil him who, according as his frailty can bear and suffer, hath a general intent and purpose to please him, and to prefer or set by nothing in this world before him. And therefore, cousin, to make an end of this peace withal, of the devil, I mean, whom the prophet calleth business walking in the darknesses, if a man have a mind to serve God and please him, and would rather lose all the goods he hath than wittingly to do deadly sin, and if he would, without murmur or grudge, give it every whit away, in case God should so command him, and intend to take it patiently, if God would take it from him, and if he would be glad to use it unto God's pleasure, and do his diligence to know and be taught what manner of using it God would be pleased with, and if he be glad to follow therein from time to time the counsel of good virtuous men, though he neither give away all at once, nor give to every man who asketh him neither, and though every man should fear and think in this world that all the good that he doth or can do is a great deal too little, yet for all that fear, let that man dwell in the faithful hope of God's help. And then shall the truth of God so compass him about, as the prophet saith, with a shield, that he shall not so need to dread the snares and temptations of this devil, whom the prophet calleth business walking about in the darknesses. But he shall, for all the having of riches and worldly substance, so avoid his snares and temptations, that he shall, in conclusion, by the great grace and almighty mercy of God, get into heaven well enough. And now was I, cousin, after this peace thus ended, about to bid them bring in our dinner. But now shall I not need to, lo, for here they come with it already. Forsooth, God, good uncle, God disposeth and timeth your matter and your dinner both, I trust, for the end of your good tale, for which our Lord reward you, and the beginning here of your good dinner too, from which it would be more than pity that you should any longer have tarried, meet even at the close together. Well, cousin, now will we say grace, and then for a while will we leave talking, and assay how our dinner shall please us, and how fair we can fall to feeding. After that, you know my customary guise, for manner I cannot call it, because the guise is unmannerly, to bid you not farewell, but steal away from you to sleep. But you know I am not wont to sleep long in the afternoon, but even a little to forget the world. And when I wake, I will again come to you. And then is, God willing, all this long day ours, in which we shall have time enough to talk much more than shall suffice for the finishing of this one part of our matter that now alone remaineth.
I pray you, good uncle, keep your customary manner. For manner may you call it well enough. For as it would be against good manners to look that a man should kneel down for courtesy when his knee is sore, so is it very good manners that a man of your age, aggrieved with such sundry sicknesses besides, that suffer you not always to sleep when you should not let his sleep slip away, but should take it when he can. And I will, uncle, in the meanwhile, steal from you too, and speed a little errand, and return to you again. Stay as long as you will, and when you have dined, go at your pleasure. But I pray you, tarry not too long. You shall not need, uncle, to put me in mind of that. I would so fain have up the rest of our matter. End of chapter 17. End of book 2.